fair, but this is for Bill. This is what I carry in my wallet. To prevent your cholesterol level from getting too high, you need to be very careful about your diet. Food groups you cannot eat. Meat, milk, cheese, butter, desserts, processed foods, fried foods, foods with skins, restaurant foods, foods your mom made, foods from packages, foods shown in commercials, foods containing flavor, foods being carried around on trays at wedding receptions, appetizers, snacks, takeout, breakfast, lunch, dinner, drive-through, pina coladas, or any food with a phrase such as "Good luck, Fred," written on it in frosting. Food groups you can eat: unsweetened water, low-fat celery, wood chips.
Say anything about rubbing it all over your body.
No, I think that might be okay. I think that might be okay. All right, we're looking at Hosea chapter 4. And I want to begin in a way that may seem a little bit odd, but I do believe it will relate. So I'd like to begin by asking you about Exodus chapter 32, I think it is. Don't go there. Just your memory is what is strong enough. Children of Israel came out of Egypt. They had been in slavery. The Lord led them out. He led them to a mountain in Sinai. What happened on that mountain? God met them. And when God met them, he spoke to them. What was their reaction?
Don't
ever let that happen again. Because if we hear his voice again, we're going to die. They said to Moses, "You go up the mountain. You talk to him. You find out everything he wants. You come back down and tell us, we'll do it." How did they do on that? They've blown that before they even came back down the mountain. So far, okay? What did God speak to the people in that moment? You've already said it. The Ten Commandments. Very good. How many commandments are there in the Ten Commandments? I'm trying to give you some real softball questions this morning. Is this working?
Depends on your interpretation.
How many commandments?
Is that a trick question?
No. I'm trying to set you up so you can answer. See, if you answer a few, then you might be able to answer the ones that are a little bit. Confidence might be up.
Ownership. Okay.
10. Excellent. If you divide them. Can you divide them? Do people divide the Ten Commandments into parts? They divide them into two parts, right? How many in the first part?
Four.
Bravo. Very good. There's four in the first part and do subtraction, six in the second part. The first part deals with our relationship with God. And the second part deals with our relationship with people, right? In the ones that deal with people, one of them is positive, but several of them are negative. Several of them say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Right?
Yeah.
The ones that talk about God, there's some don't do this either, but there's also some very positive ones. The essence of the positive ones is what? No, those are the promises. It's talking about how we interact with God, right? Okay. Everybody's clear on that, right? Good. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. And if you have not seen this before, I expect you to be startled. Israelites, hear what the Lord says. I told the group in the first hour, this is the one place in the whole of this translation that I use a lot. It's the one place I'm pretty sure there's a typo. Because it doesn't say says, it says ways. There's W-A-Y-S at the end of that line. Israelites, hear what the Lord ways. No. It's got to be S-A-Y-S. I'm pretty sure that's a typo in mine. So I'm hoping there's not a typo in yours. Israelites, hear what the Lord says. The Lord indicts the citizens of the country. Yours may not say the word indicts, but yours will say something that's close, and I think when we pool these, it's sometimes stronger. What does yours say at that spot if it doesn't say indict?
Brought charges.
Brought charges or brings charges against.
Has
a case against.
Covenant lawsuit.
Does it say covenant lawsuit? That's great.
Has a controversy with.
That one I think probably is a little weaker than these others, but indicts carries a specific sense. Lawsuit against, brings charges against, maybe a little weaker, because I want to go with the word indict. We have in the group with us today someone who has some experience with preparing people for indictment. Right, John? And some of us have been. Oh, good for you. Okay. What is the essence? What is the essence of an indictment? You draw up a series of charges, right? So when you say brings charges against, that's really sort of feeding into that same idea. But somebody's got to bring a list of charges. Here are the charges. And what's the essence of such a charge? If it's really an indictment, what does that say about that charge? You have violated the law in doing this, right? Who's bringing the charge? Who's preparing the indictment? Good. On mine it says, the Israelites hear what the Lord says, for the Lord indicts the citizens of the country, colon. There's two little dots, one above the other. And a colon usually says, all right, now, I've told you what's coming, here it is. These are the specifications of the charges in God's indictment of the people. You ready? There is no loyalty, no faithful love, no knowledge of God in the country. Mine says loyalty for the first word, and I don't like that as well as some of your translations. What does yours say at that spot?
Faithfulness,
yours says. Any other? There's no truth, yours says. Faithfulness, I think it may be capturing it a little bit better. What's the second one?
Love,
mercy, steadfast love. Mine says faithful love, steadfast love. That's your signal that this is the Hebrew word hesed. This is that big, powerful word that sits alongside agape from the New Testament. God's unfailing, steadfast, faithful love. We are supposed to be created in God's image. So when God looks at us, he should see a reflection of who he is. He looks for steadfast love, which he offers freely to us. He expects to see that in his people. What's the indictment? He doesn't see it. He doesn't see faithfulness. Mine says loyalty. He doesn't see steadfast love. I really like that one. Better than faithful love, I think. And what's the third one?
No knowledge.
No knowledge of God in the country. Who's responsible for having knowledge of God? Everyone is. Who is responsible for helping people have knowledge of God? The priests. What would be the word we would use today in place of the word priests? Spiritual leaders. That's at least what I offer to you. So when there's no knowledge of the Lord in the country, whose fault is it? Number one, it's the people's fault. But number two, it's the spiritual leader's fault. Now, I'm ready for you to get a little clue here. The clue is this chapter is aimed at the spiritual leaders. Look at verse 4. The second line of verse 4, it is you, priest, that I denounce. Do you see that in yours? Second half of verse 4. Priest, you will stumble in broad daylight, and the prophet will stumble with you in the dark. And then my translation says, I will make your mother perish, which seems crazy. It doesn't quite scan. So if you look at another translation, here's another translation. It says, I will destroy Israel, your mother. Remember that the analogy in Hosea is with a young preacher and his unfaithful wife and these three children, right? Right? And so he's saying, I will destroy your mother. He's saying this to the people, but mother, he's saying, is the country of Israel in this metaphor, in this parallel. My people perish, verse 6 says, for want of knowledge. And then he accuses the priests. You yourselves have rejected knowledge, so I'll reject you from my priesthood. You have forgotten the teaching of your God. I'll forget your children. And I don't know if that children means the physical children in the families of the priests or if it means the people of the nation. I suspect it's like a lot of places, it means both. Okay? A little preview. Chapter 5 focuses on what the spiritual leaders have failed to do and the consequences of that. Chapter 4 talks about that. Guess what chapter 5 talks about? Chapter 4 focuses on the failures of the spiritual leaders and the consequences in the lives of the people. What do you think chapter 5 talks about? Spiritual leaders in chapter 4. Political leaders in chapter 5. Political leaders. We won't get there till next week. But these two are standing side by side. One indicting the people because of the failure of the spiritual leaders to lead. And the second indicting the political leaders, and we'll see for what when we get there. Okay? Let's go back. Israelites, hear what the Lord says, for the Lord indicts the citizens of the country, There is no loyalty, no faithfulness, no steadfast love, no knowledge of God in the country, What's the next phrase? Well, as you read it, let me put this up here. God looks at his people and he says, here's what I should see. Faithfulness, steadfast love, and a knowledge of me. Here's what I should not see. Adultery, violence, perjury, lying, etc. And what's happened? I don't see what I ought to see. And I see all these things I shouldn't see. And when you add up what he should see and what he shouldn't see, you pretty much got the Ten Commandments. Can you see that? Because if you can, suddenly this chapter, I believe, makes more sense. Moses comes down off the mountain with God's word. He's got the Ten Commandments inscribed in tablets of stone by God's own finger. And what does he see? He sees the people behaving in such a way that it makes a mockery out of everything he's done. That's what he sees here. Only perjury and lying, murder, theft, adultery, and violence, bloodshed after bloodshed. And he implies in verse 3 that there is a consequence in the created order around these people. That the very environment begins to have consequences. How old is this book? When was this book written? 2,000 plus years ago. Plus what? Plus 500 years? Plus 700 years? Plus 800 years? That's pretty fresh.
750.
Yeah, that's pretty fresh. Right? Now, I got to tell you, I'm starting to get irritated by it, but the Fox Channel is running an ad for one of its shows. And the show is Family Feud. And I've seen this ad once too often. I'm starting to get irritated by it. He has a contestant on. And the host of that show asks the contestant to tell him how many of the Ten Commandments she has violated in the past week. If you have seen this ad, what's her answer? 7. And he nearly faints and falls on the floor. Just in the last week, you violated 7? That's funny. This isn't. That's entertaining. This is not. My people perish, verse 6 says, for a lack of knowledge. You yourselves have rejected my knowledge. I'll reject you. You've forgotten the teachings that I've given you. I'm going to forget your children. And I'm afraid that those children are all the people you should have been serving. Verse 7 has two pronouns which are unspecified. The first pronoun in mine is them, and the second one is they. Now, there's a third one that's me, but I think that one is defined. That's God himself speaking that. The more of them there have been, the more they have sinned against me. Who is the them? The more of them? That's the priests, I believe. The more they have sinned against me, who do you think that is, given the context? I think that's the people. You can argue it's priests and priests. You can argue it's people and people. But I think it's the more priests there are, the more the people sin. Now, pause and think about this for a minute. If you've got functioning spiritual leaders, what should happen? As the spiritual leaders do their job, what should happen? The problems in the behavior of the people should be should be coming in. Should be coming in. And what does he say? More priests, more dysfunction, more sin. Because he calls it by name. That's not right. And then it says, they have bartered their glory for shame. Now that's my translation. If I point to this one, they have exchanged the glory of God for the shame of idols, this other translation text. Now listen to those two translations because they carry a different emphasis. Did you hear it? They have bartered their glory for shame. Or they have exchanged the glory of God for the shame of idols. Those two say the same thing, but you should have a translation out there that says something different. Yeah, that's the translation I'm looking at. I want to make sure that you know there's two translations out there. My translations, both of these, are saying the people have done something. But there's at least one translation out there that flips that. And that's what I'm looking for, Judy. Can you read yours?
I will change their glory into shame. So God himself is taking responsibility for the transformation.
Yeah. Okay. When the Temple of Solomon was dedicated, do you remember what happened? Solomon had said some words and something happened. Do you remember what happened? God's glory filled the temple to the point where nobody could go in. Do you remember that? Remember that? Ezekiel, much, much later, had a vision. And in his vision, what did he see? Do you remember? We haven't gotten to Ezekiel yet, so it's okay for you not to remember. Do you remember? He saw the glory of God lift itself from the temple and eventually move away. He saw the glory of God depart from the temple.
Where is that?
That was in Ezekiel. Okay. Samuel, way back, I think I'm right on the first half. Samuel had a mentor called Eli. Eli was a good person, but his boys were terrible. There's a point in Eli's interactions with Samuel where he uses a word, and the word means the glory of God has departed. And that word is Ichabod. Remember I told you last week about Jesus' conversation with Peter? Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Remember I told you what the words were? I had at least one person in this first hour didn't believe me. Went to check on this. So I challenged him to go check me on Ichabod. We'll see if he does that or not. I invite you to do the same thing. But there's a word for the glory of God has departed. And that word is the word Ichabod. Ichabod. They barter their glory for shame. They exchange the glory of God for the shame of idols. Or God says, I'm taking my glory away and let them keep the shame that they've looked for. If you go into the book of Jeremiah, we've already seen this. There's this picture that Jeremiah says, they have exchanged God's glory for something worthless. It would be like somebody exchanging a source of living water for a cistern that's broken and can't hold water. Paul said in the first chapter of Romans, they exchanged the glory of God for the worship of birds and the worship of idols. And there's going to be consequences, Paul says, for that. Verse 8. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. Who's the they? I think that's the... I want you to say spiritual leaders, because if you say priests, it moves it away from us. I want you to say spiritual leaders. They feed on the sin of my people. Now, let me show you what this means. If somebody sins, what do they have to do? They have to go to the temple and offer sacrifice, right? Where do they get the sacrifice, the animal to be sacrificed? They have to buy it from the temple store. And if they buy it from the temple store makes profit. So far, okay? When they sacrifice the animal, what happens to the remains? The cooked sacrifice. Priest. So, the more sin there is, we can use the word priest here because we're talking about this particular system. The more sin there is, God says, the richer the priests get, the better they eat. And so they sort of, this is great, go sin some more. There's a parallel. Turn on the television, turn on the radio. If you hear somebody saying, if you've sinned, send money to me. And I think you have reason to be concerned. Well, that's a separate thing.
Well, that's similar, though. I mean, you've got to make money off.
Well, that's true. I actually thought that this morning. The state of Virginia has a real problem. We're taxing tobacco, and we want to have a lot of tax money coming in from tobacco. We got people growing tobacco. We want them to sell their tobacco, but we don't want anybody to smoke.
But we don't tax our tobacco like other states do. So they put less in other states.
No, we got other things to do. Okay.
This theme of spiritual leaders and eating seems to be running through the day.
It does, doesn't it?
Okay. There must be cheesecake in here somewhere.
Now, I want to see if you can spot what they're saying about the priests. And I've given just a little bit of a summary here. See if this matches. Priests no longer teach truth. Priests no longer live truth. Priests no longer recognize truth. Priests, spiritual leaders, no longer accept truth. There's a paper, used to be printed on newsprint, it's now electronic, that tells the news for Baptists in the state of Virginia and across the nation. And there have been two or three articles recently of pastors, preachers, who continue to be pastors and preachers, but they acknowledge they really don't believe any of this stuff anymore. It's just, it's fun to go do church. I'm hearing that echo here. They don't teach truth. They don't live truth. They don't recognize truth. They don't accept truth. If they don't accept truth, that means they're saying words, but they don't care what the words mean. Or they...
This was written
2,700 years ago. Surely we fixed all this, but
yeah, right. You think so?
But it has in our culture. It's become relevant. It's become morals are what we want them to be, not dictated from a higher authority.
And even within the quote priesthood or development, there you go. Mary, I think we'll get on that next.
What happens in institutions in our country? People who see what's wrong don't speak out. Why not? Because the group says, oh, you can't say anything bad about the group. Maybe you can fix it internally, talk internally. Don't let anybody outside know what we're dealing with. And the truth is, when you have that, it doesn't get fixed internally.
You know what the Catholic Church tried to do?
I'm not sure you can point a finger anywhere without seeing a group doing that.
Oh, I know.
It goes back, I think, this is a terrible metaphor, I apologize for this. It goes back to the mafia. They called it omerta. You remember what omerta was?
Silence.
Silence. Don't talk about these things outside the family. 1997, there was a huge corruption case in the New York City police. You know what they called the reaction of the police department? The blue wall. They called it the blue wall. Let me get both feet on here. In our church, this is happening. Those who see problems are being told, shut up. Those who are seeing problems that need to be dealt with are being told, no, don't talk about those. It just makes church look bad. Our church is wonderful. It's great. And what's happening is we're getting to the point where things that we should be addressing and should be working on aren't being addressed, aren't being worked on. And the mantra is, well, we'll just let the new senior pastor take care of that. Two things are going to happen. One of two things is going to happen. We will not get the person that God wants to put here. Or we will get a person who will say, ah, I can do anything I want in this place. I think we're in trouble. And I think we're in trouble almost on this point. It's real close to this. We are not prepared to admit that there are things wrong that need to be addressed. We will not do that as a group. because those who are spiritual leaders will not respond to those who say, there's something wrong here. Let's address it and fix it. And I'd rather not go any further than that, but I will tell you, you should pray about that one. You should pray hard about that.
Can I make a plug?
Yes. Yes, you may.
Just consider my feet spiritually up there on that stand with him. The communications team for this church presented last Wednesday night at the business meeting the first ever annual report of this church. And if you don't have a copy, you can request a copy from the church office at no charge, or you can download it from the website. And you should read it very carefully. And it speaks, if you read it carefully, it speaks to some of the things that he just talked about.
If you want an interesting exercise, take a look at the congregational profile that has been put out by the folks who are leading the pastor search team and read it against the annual report. Read those two side by side. It's not describing the same church. It's not describing the same church.
Well, I've been using the video library that the church has given us a link for different
the right
Bible
now,
studies.
The
yes.
Right now.
And there's one that I viewed Ann Graham Lotz has done. And she talks a lot about the end of times and Christianity. And she believes that the false prophets that the Bible speaks about in the end of times is really the spiritual leaders in the church. As she sees what's going on in all the churches throughout the Western world Christian faith. Not just the U.S., but the Western world.
She must have a bigger sign than I have. while I'm thinking that, I wasn't quite prepared to go quite that far.
She's on there. She says that she believes that's what false prophets.
I think the mark of a church that is healthy is one that acknowledges the things that aren't right and together works to fix those. The mark of a church that is not healthy is when somebody says, we got a problem here, they're told, be quiet. Folks in this church are being told, be quiet. Now, I want to take you to verse 9. Verse 9 starts in what I consider to be a chilling way. It says, but as with the people, so with the priest. Let me try to help you understand what he just said. I've been talking about the spiritual leaders and my indictment of the people because of their dysfunction and inattentiveness. Now I'm going to turn and talk about the people. You don't get off the hook because you're poorly led. Scripture back in Deuteronomy says, if you've got somebody who steps up to be a spiritual leader, I've got a word from God. Listen to what they say. If what they say isn't so, they're saying things are going to happen and they don't happen. Don't listen to them. But another place he says, but if somebody comes up and tells you what's going to happen and it happens, you still don't follow them until you look at where they're leading you. And if they're leading you in the direction that God wants you to go, that you know God wants you to go, then follow them. But if they're leading you off some other place, don't follow them, even if the other tests are okay. All right? So, here's the spiritual leaders. They haven't been doing their job, but the people have a responsibility too. So when you start reading, verse 9, I will punish them for their conduct. I will pay them back for their deeds. They'll eat but never be satisfied. They'll play the whore but never grow more prolific. There's other translations that probably would express that a little better. I want to move on. They have deserted the Lord to give themselves up to whoring. Old wine and new wine addle my people's wits. They consult their blocks of wood, and their stick explains what they should do. They consult their blocks of wood, and their stick explains what they should do. An urge to go whoring has led them astray, and whoring they go, deserting their God. They offer sacrifice on the mountaintops. They burn incense on the hills. Middle of verse 13, your daughter plays the whore. Your daughters-in-law commit adultery. And it ends in end of verse 14, a people with no understanding is doomed. You see that? Let me try to help you see what you're saying. This is what God says about the people. You've lost your religious understanding. You've gotten drunk on the sacramental wine. Any new religious movement catches you up. The tried and true paths, the old paths have no interest for you. Your ears are itching for something new. That's a quote from Paul, but it's the same thing. You keep seeking guidance from all the wrong sources. You're making life and death decisions based on advice from things and sources that are ignorant or inarticulate. You go through the rituals, but you do all kinds of evil things on the side and you never see the conflict. And you teach your children that it doesn't matter who you worship or how you worship. I have a note here that I want to share with you, and I'm hoping I can get this across to you. This is from Jim Pardue. It is a common failing of human worship to worship the process or the outcome instead of the creator of the process and the one who made the outcome possible. We worship almost the ability to make money, the ability to get power and use power. We worship doing church. We pay no attention to the one who gives us the ability to earn money, the ability to have power and wield power, the ability to come to church. I sin when I worship how I make my money or how I exert power and don't worship the one who has created my abilities in these areas. We are so close to the things we do wrong, we can't see them clearly. What's God's solution? He sends preachers and prophets to try to help us see. And what happens when the preachers and the prophets are either silent or misleading? Collapse. And that's what Hosea is seeing. Chapter 4 has focused on spiritual leaders. What's chapter 5 going to focus on?
Political
leaders. It's going to focus on political leaders. Okay, so you're going to have to come back to talk about that one. We're going to quit at this point for today. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for these hard words. We thank you for the horrible, rough experience that Hosea had that led him to recognize that what he was seeing in his own family was a mirror of what you see in your relationship to your people. God, forgive us when we're blind. Open our ears, open our eyes, help us to see. More than anything, we pray for those who are spiritual leaders, that they would recognize the danger of glossing over or hiding problems and recognize the absolute necessity of addressing problems with your Spirit's help, with your Spirit's insight, with your Spirit's guidance. I pray for this good church that it could find its way in a time that seems to be confusing. And I pray for us that the things we say would be building up and not tearing down. All this I pray in the precious and wonderful name of your Son, who alone is a guide that we can trust and follow. We pray all this in his name. Amen.
So question.